Well, story goes, as stories most go, that there was a teenage girl one night who brought her new boyfriend home to meet her parents. Important time, you know. And they were simply appalled by this young fellow's appearance, you know. He wore a spiked leather jacket, and he had these big old motorcycle boots on. He had facial tattoos and earplugs. And I don't mean things that go in your ears, I mean things that go through your ears. Anyway, he had a pierced septum. He was just looking rather, you know, different. Later, the girl's mom and dad took the daughter aside and confessed their concern. The mother said, rather diplomatically, "Dear, he doesn't seem very nice." "Oh, Mom," replied the daughter, "if he wasn't nice, why would he be doing 500 hours of community service?" Well, the guy was obviously doing 5 hours of community service because he wasn't very nice, you know. He's not the kind of boy that this mother wanted her girl going out with. And I think the mother was right, because if I had a daughter, I probably wouldn't want him anyway. So just how did she know that he wasn't the right guy? You know, well, she could tell by the way he looked. And I know there's this pervasive thing out there, "Well, we don't want to do that, judge a book by the cover." But you know, you could tell by the way a person looks usually about that person. Some people that are better trained in it can tell a whole lot more than the average person. But you see, she could tell, as a mother looking out for her daughter is going to be very well attuned to, that this guy wasn't quite the right guy, okay, because of his markings. And in our main text this morning that we're going to look at from Deuteronomy, we read about an entirely different kind of marking. Deuteronomy 15, as a matter of fact, describes for us a marking that only special people had. And if you haven't already turned there, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 15, and we're going to read from verses 12 through 17. Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 17. The text says, "If a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, sells himself to you, and serves you 6 years. In the seventh year, you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine presses. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I gave you this command today. But if your servant," verse 16, "but if your servant says to you, 'I do not want to leave you,' because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an owl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. In the same way, or do the same for your maidservant." Okay? Interesting sort of thing. Today in our society, if a person gets into financial difficulties, those folks usually head over to Fulton Avenue in SAC and they visit the Department of Human Assistance, okay? And they're helped with welfare. But in early Israel, they had a little different kind of welfare system. You see, first, God demanded that his people have compassion on the poor and help them themselves, okay? And then he commanded that a certain portion of the temple offering was to go to help those struggling financially. And then he also required that a certain portion of farm fields and planted vineyards were set aside for the needy to collect food. We see this happening in the book of Ruth, right? And that way the poor were allowed to glean what they needed from the unharvested parts of fields. But if an Israelite found that all of that stuff simply wasn't enough to meet his or her needs, then they had one last option left to them. They had one choice left. they could sell themselves into slavery. And then the money for being sold into slavery would be used to pay off that person's debts. Now, in case you're wondering, this slavery was only to be for a limited amount of time. You can see that in our text, right? You see, God had decreed that after serving 6 years, these slaves were to be set free. And that's what our text says there in verse 12. That's pretty good, you know? And once they were freed, well, then they were not to be just say, oh, you know, out you go. Well, no, they weren't to be sent away empty-handed, okay? You see, the master was commanded by God here to send these former slaves on their way with a liberal supply of sheep, grain, and drink so that they could have a small nest egg, if you will, to restart their lives. That sounds like a pretty good plan. God came up with it, so who are we to argue? You know? But what if this slave didn't want to be set free? What if he wanted to stay with his master? What if, like Deuteronomy 15, 16 says, your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and it's well off with you. He says, I like it here. I don't want to go. Well, then God allowed the slave to make their relationship permanent. And the way that this relationship became permanent was that the servant was voluntarily marked for the rest of his or her life. And what would happen, like Deuteronomy 15, 17 says, is that they would take an owl, like that one right there, a wooden owl. That's not a bone. I had to hunt all around for a wooden one. All right. And they would take that owl and they would push it through his earlobe into the door and he will become a servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant, right? Now, I know that for a lot of people, it's kind of common to have their ears pierced. I see those guys around with those big earplugs. I'm thinking, those things are never going to go away. Anyway, but even, you know, folks get their nose pierced and their belly buttons pierced and their eyes pierced and their all these things pierced. And that might be okay for some people, all right? There's no way, though, that I'd go through all that much pain and all these holes in my body that God didn't intend to put there, okay? Anyway, but the slave in our text, you see, he did it deliberately, knowing that this was a permanent mark to identify him. He chose to have this mark placed on him. And he chose that mark because he loved his master and he didn't want to leave him. Now, how does that apply to us? Is the preacher saying, hey, let's go out there and get a nice big earring? Well, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, in the days of Jesus, if you called someone your Lord, you were saying that they owned you, that they were your master, that they decided where you lived and where you worked, and how you spent your time, and who you spent your time with, and on and on and on and on, you see. Now, most slaves in Jesus' day, you see, they had no choice. See, in those days, slaves were, well, slaves, you know, and they're slaves forever. Their only hope is that their master would one day set them free. Otherwise, once you're a slave, you're always a slave. But in Romans 10, God is telling us that we can choose to be Jesus' servant. Think about it. If we get to choose Jesus as our servant, then we get, if we get to back up, rewind, reverse, whoop, there we go. God is telling us that we can choose to be Jesus' servant. You know, we get to choose if Jesus is going to be our Lord and Master. We get to choose whether or not we will serve him, okay? We get to choose if we will allow him to have ownership over our life. And that choice is the only way that you and me get to stay with Jesus. It's our choice, you see. It's our choice to stay. It's our choice to go, all right? Because if we sign up to be Christians, all right, then it's pretty much all or nothing. It's pretty much all or nothing because becoming a Christian means that Jesus owns you. Jesus owns you. You see, when a person wants to become a Christian, that person comes to understand that they need faith in Jesus Christ, and that they need to repent of their sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized. And when that person has made the choice to become a Christian, and they seal the deal coming up out of the waters of baptism, they now belong to Jesus. They now can confess freely that Jesus is Lord, because Jesus now owns them. It's this whole lordship master thing that's a bit foreign to us in our free democratic society, you know. You see, Jesus, confessing Jesus as Lord means that Jesus owns everything. He not only owns us, but he owns everything that we have. He owns whatever money we might have. Sure, we spend it, but it's his. You know, God owns our retirement. God owns our homes. God owns our cars, our clothes, our backs, really. He owns us. And most importantly, God owns our minds and our hearts and our souls. Now let's look back at Deuteronomy 15:17 again. And let's notice what part of the servant, again, that God wanted to pierce. It's the ear, right? You know, take an owl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he'll become your servant for life. Now the ear, why the ear? Why not the nose? You know, not that that's any better. I wouldn't want to do either, you know. Well, why the ear? I remember reading that is about a woman talking with her husband at the breakfast table about their son, you know, and she said it sure got a lot easier since Junior got a nose ring to get him up for school. She could just go in there and, you know, yank him up by the nose ring, and he's up and ready. So you think, well, why not a nose ring, God? That'd be kind of good to start yanking people around, get them to do stuff. But what, you know, what's important about that ear, you see, is that, you know, she might be pulling him and he might be listening, but he's not obeying, you see. But you see, if you have that ear pierced, well, God chose the ear of the servant because in this ceremony where that owl is pushed through, the servant was declaring to his master that he was going to listen to him for the rest of his life. He wasn't only going to listen to him, but he was going to obey. And so what the master said then would become law to him, and the servant would be eager to hear and obey because he owns him now. Now, when you and I became Christians, we said to God, God, we're going to listen to you. So being a servant of the Lord means that we listen to him, right? And so God's voice is going to be the only voice that gets our full attention. Now, this kind of listening implies, of course, more than just hearing, kind of like that boy with the nose ring, you know. It implies more than just hearing what God says. This kind of listening is a listening that says, I not only hear, but I will obey too. And for those who only hear but not obey, we've got a phrase for that type of person. We're going to go ahead and call them a spiritual hitchhiker. Okay, think about it. Whenever, you know, maybe you're driving along out in some road out the side, you know, anywhere, and you know, and suddenly you see a hitchhiker ahead. If you haven't seen one in a while, that's good. Okay, I don't like you. You see the hitchhiker ahead, and we all know the universal symbol of a hitchhiker, his thumb, right? All right. And his thumb signal is giving us a message, you see. And it's a message loud and clear. It's saying, if you provide the car, and if you provide the gasoline, and if you provide the time driving, then I'll ride with you. You know? But you see, it also says, you know, you're nuts if you think I'm going to chip in with any gas money. And by the way, if you have an accident, guess what? I'm going to sue you if I get injured, okay? All right? Don't pick up hitchhikers. Now, in the same way, in just about every congregation, there are some spiritual hitchhikers. And sadly, they're not all that different from someone wanting to hitch a ride in our cars for free. A spiritual hitchhiker is the type of person that says to God, you know, if I'm comfortable, if I'm happy, if I like the preaching, If I like the song service and I like all the people, then I'll go ahead and sit in the church building and just take it all in. But God, you're crazy if you think I'm going to chip in with any real financial support. And Lord, never mind getting involved with anything like personal work or visitation. Work days, pah, you know, what's that? And one more thing, God, you know, if anything happens or irritates me, I'm out of there. No, not going to hang around. So, like someone hitching a ride, in our cars, spiritual hitchhikers in the Lord's church, well, you know, they come to God on their own terms. They're just there for the ride, and they'll leave just as quickly, okay? In other words, that person says, I'll listen to you, God. I'll listen to you, Lord, but I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to work for you. I'm not going to sacrifice for you. I'm simply here in the church to be entertained and satisfied. Feed me, feed me, feed me. And that's it. And that's my Christianity, and I'll do it on my terms. You know. But that kind of servant isn't really marked for obedience, are they? They just have ears that want to be tickled, not pierced. The Father wants servants who hear and obey, just like James 1:22, right? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And if we compare these two kinds of servants, the servant who listens and obeys is the kind of servant that every Christian is meant to be. Or else we're really only serving ourselves. We're not serving the Lord. Now there's something else that we want to see back in Deuteronomy 15. And that is this piercing of the ears was a voluntary act. It's a voluntary act. The servant did not have to do it, okay? But why did he do it again? Think about it. You know, was he afraid of something or anything like that? Well, look at Deuteronomy 15, 16, and 17 again. The text says, but if your servant says to you, I don't want to leave you, because why? He loves you and your family and is well off with you. It's just because of love. Then he says, take that owl and push it through his earlobe into the door and he'll become your servant for life. So according to our text, why did the servant allow his earlobe to be pierced again? Because he loved the master. Because he loved the master and he loved his family. And so in the same way, the only reason for someone to truly become a Christian and live for Jesus is because you love him so much. And you love his family so much. You love his church, you see, so much that you can't think of doing anything else in your life. All right. So being a servant of the Lord means that we love him. That we love him. Remember over in John 14, 24, Jesus said that he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. While at the same time, Jesus tells us that whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, John 14, 21. And if you're turning over there and you'd like to look down just a couple more verses in John 14, 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. See, they're all related. It's all connected. And really, in doing that, we're loving the Lord just like Jesus loved the Father. Because over one chapter in John 15, verse 10, Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So the good servant obeys Jesus because he loves him. And if we really love Jesus, then we should be so consumed with that love for Jesus that we literally want to please him in everything that we do. Again, back in Deuteronomy 15, though, we also see that the servant, once it's done, they didn't have laser surgery back then, you know. So, you know, once it's done, you're marked for life. Even today with laser surgery, that scar is there, okay? You're marked. And so being a servant of the Lord today means that we're marked. We're marked for him, all right? So as a Christian, are we marked? Need to go by a door and start poking these wooden, you know, awls through our earlobe? Well, no. But we are marked. How? Well, you see, once we become a Christian, God marks us. Again, over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says this. The Bible says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now think about that again. God has placed his spirit inside each and every Christian. And so when God looks at you or me, he looks to see his spirit inside of us. And just when do we get that Holy Spirit? Well, Ephesians says having believed, right? Now there are some people out there somewhere, you know, that say that, well, that's all you have to do, right? You know, you just believe. And then they lead people in some kind of a sinner's prayer and all, and you have to ask Jesus into your heart and all. Now that's kind of nice. It really is. It sounds really simple and nice, and it appeals to a lot of people, you know. But there's just one teeny tiny teensy wincy problem with that. And that is, the sinner's prayer is not taught anywhere at all in the scriptures. Besides, we already discovered that God requires us to confess that Jesus is our Lord, Romans 10:9. And that action alone requires more than just faith when you think about it. It requires a conscious decision to act upon that faith. And on top of that, it doesn't match that symbolism that we've been talking about in Deuteronomy 15, right? You see, to say that faith alone saves you would be like having that servant in Deuteronomy 15 simply saying that he, you know, wanted to belong to the master and just stop right there and say, okay, master, I'll live here, right? But that servant wasn't allowed to simply stop with that simple declaration. And neither are we. Neither are we. The crowd on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you remember, interrupted Peter's sermon to ask, what shall we do? To which Peter replied again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. You see, if we say we want to be the Lord's servant, and we truly want to love him, then we will listen and obey him. That means that our faith should lead us to repent and be baptized. And this all makes sense again for two reasons. First, the servant who had his earlobe pierced surrendered something, didn't he? You see, he surrendered all of his past. He surrendered all of his past to his master, and that means not going back to his old life. It's gone now. It's gone, okay? He is surrendered to the master. The master owns him now. And so when we repent, we surrender all of our past to God. We declare to God that we are turning away from the way that we used to live. And we don't have any desire to go back to that old way of life. And so leaving our way of life, we choose then to turn and to follow God's way of life. And that's what repentance is. Repent means to turn away from our way of life and to turn to God. Second, right, the servant's ear was pierced. Now, you and I, you know, when you and I became Christians, I don't remember having any of part of my body pierced, you know. Truth is, no one has had any part of their bodies pierced in order to become a Christian. Okay, so we didn't. We didn't have any parts of our bodies pierced, but somebody else did. Somebody else did. And who was it that had his body pierced? Jesus, right? Yeah. Jesus was pierced for us. Remember our scripture reading that Randall read this morning from Isaiah 53, verse 5 again tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's amazing, you see. You know, we weren't pierced in order to belong to him. He was pierced so that we could belong to him. That's pretty cool, you know? And where did that piercing take place? Well, on the cross. On the cross where he died for our sins. So we did not have our body pierced to belong to Christ. Jesus had his body pierced so that he could buy us for himself. And the beauty of this salvation act is that God allows us to identify with what Jesus did on that cross. You see, how this works is simple, right? And I believe we've all seen this. Jesus died, and he was buried, and rose from the grave. And when we are baptized, we die to our sins, and our bodies are buried in the watery grave. And finally, we are raised to walk in newness of life. And this is precisely what Romans 6 says. 3 through 5 says, when the Bible declares that, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The sad thing about this very clear biblical teaching is that it either gets all mixed up, or it gets done the wrong way, or it gets totally ignored altogether, and maybe done in a way not found in the Bible. So if we say that we want to be the Lord's servant, and we truly want to love him, then we will listen and obey him. And that means that our faith should lead us to repent and to be baptized, and then we continue to show our love for him by remaining faithful to his love. You know, sometimes we get this whole disoriented idea about what love is. For example, one night there was this man who decided to show his wife just how much he loved her, you know. So after dinner, he began to recite all this romantic poetry. And he told her that he would climb the highest mountain just to be near her, and that he would swim the widest oceans just to see her, and he would cross the driest deserts in the burning heat of the day, and even sit by her window and sing love songs to her in the moonlight, just to show how much he loved her. Well, after listening to him go on and on and on for some time about this immense love that he had for her, she ended the conversation when she asked him, "But will you do the dishes for me?" You see, if we say that we love the Lord, then we need to not just sort of be entertaining about it all. We need to serve him. Get our hands a little bit dirty, you see. And not necessarily in any grandiose way, but in a way that gives glory to God. And it all starts with our desire to truly serve the Lord. And then we show our love for him by listening and obeying him, by becoming Christians and remaining faithful to him until death or Jesus comes first. And so maybe there's someone here this morning who is not yet a Christian, the way the Bible teaches us. Or maybe there is someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier. Or, you know, maybe you'd like to ask for prayer now. Possibly there's some other need that maybe we can help out with. If you choose to come forward this morning to share your needs, you're welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you can visit with one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward as together we stand and sing.